And I want to welcome all the rest of you again to our Christmas gathering today. We're going to have two. This is like two-a-days. Anybody ever do two-a-days in their life? You know what I'm talking about with that? We're doing two-a-days today. If you want to come back tonight at 6:30 p.m., we'll also be having our Christmas Eve evening service, which will be totally different. In our Christmas Eve evening service, we're going to have a candlelit service, but we're also going to, we'll read the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ tonight. We will do that. Today, I'll just be continuing to preach from Hebrews, but it's a very Christmassy message. Amen? Now, is the mic too loud for you? Because it seems really loud to me. I feel like I'm at the stadium. Sounds good to you? Sounds good to you? I guess I'll just have to get over it. All right. So today we're going to be picking up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. I'm going to read that to you and then we're going to pray. But overall, I'm going to give you a little bit more of a review of everything we've been talking about in Hebrews. But let's just start off by reading the text together. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much on this day that we gather together on a Sunday, a day we call the Lord's Day, because we remember what you did on Sunday, how you came out of the grave. Lord, as part of that, we remember this special time of year that we focus on your arrival, on your coming, on your birth, on your incarnation. And we give you honor and we give you praise in our lives for just how much you've loved us and how you've demonstrated that love to us again and again. And we ask today that through your word and through the fellowship that we have and the songs that we sing, and the opportunities to serve, and the opportunities to lift someone else up, Lord God, that you will speak to our hearts, and you will draw us close to your side, and you will teach us to walk with you, and teach us to worship you, and praise you, and honor you with our lives, and give us the strength to live this life and run this race for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I think there's one goal that every single one of us who follow Jesus Christ should have in common. One goal. And there's probably several, but here's the one from this passage that I'm thinking about that has my attention. The one goal is this: keep the faith to the end. Finish strong. You know, run the race that God has put before you and cross that finish line. And if Jesus doesn't come back before you die, to die in your faith. Amen? Amen. To live it out. You know, I don't know what happened in the past. I don't know what kind of life you lived. I know what kind of life that I've lived. And I'm not looking backward. I'm looking forward and I'm thinking what it is that one of the strongest things, like the big point I'm taking out of this passage right here, is finish strong. Keep the faith. Keep it to the very end. Now, I know that I don't do that out of my own strength, but I need to be exhorted from the Bible to keep the faith, and it's the Holy Spirit living in me and living in you that allows us to keep the faith. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. Are you glad you're here today? Yes. Would you want to be somewhere else? I was watching some football recently, or some videos about the college football champions. And Michigan had this little saying, and I don't think they're the only ones, but the coach would say, "Who has it better than us?" And they would say, "Nobody." And I'm thinking how well that applies to us here today. Amen. Who has it better than us to be part of the family of God, to be his children? Nobody. Amen? So for this passage, as we go through this passage, I think it would be fitting for us to just look back a little bit on what we've read here in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you haven't been here with us. We've been kind of going through this more deeply, spending a lot of time on the people that are talked about here. We spent a lot of time in Abraham. We're going to have at least one more week on Abraham because we're looking at Abraham and Isaac, and that comes after this in the text, and we'll see that. But going back to verse 1, it tells us about faith. This whole chapter is about faith. Faith is the important thing in your life, not just any faith, but your faith in Christ. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So in this faith that we're talking about here, it is about things that are beyond your ability to see it all play out. But you believe and you have convictions that those things are true. You have hope. You have biblical hope, which is a certainty that what God promises, He'll do. That's faith. Faith and hope are so closely tied together. I don't think you can have one without the other. But this whole chapter, again, is about faith. And the point is, it's about us having faith. And we have examples of people who have had faith. It says, for by it, being faith, the people of old received their commendation. And that's a word that's used again and again in this passage. They received their commendation. And they were considered, as Abraham was, righteous because of their faith. Just like you and I are today. It's not our works that saves us, it's faith that saves us. God saves us through that faith. And it was the same for the people of old. And then he begins to list the people of old. He says, by faith, even before that, he says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So he goes back to the very beginning in Genesis. That understanding, like, why are we here? Where did we come from? What is this all about? We're here because we are created by God and He spoke us into existence out of nothing. That's why we're here. And we're here to honor Him and to glorify Him. It says, by faith, Abel, again, a true person, not just a story, a true person, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What was better about Abel's sacrifice, about Abel's gift than Cain's? The number one thing I could say was better that it was done in faith. He did what he did in faith. It could have been that God, you know, said that it had to be an animal sacrifice. This is exactly what it would have to be like the sacrifice that God made to cover his parents, Adam and Eve. But regardless and all that, what really was lacking in Abel's sacrifice was faith. It's kind of like Jeff was talking about. Jeff Mundell was talking about how your actions follow your faith. You know, if you have faith, the actions come. It's not the other way around. And so why did Cain do what he did? It was out of a lack of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Two people didn't die. Elijah and Enoch just went straight to heaven. And Enoch went straight to heaven because of God's grace, I would say, first and foremost, as you look at it, but through faith. In faith, as a man commended for having faith. Now it says, before he was taken, he was commended as pleasing God. How did he please God? Because he had faith. And it's spelled out right here in verse 6. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That verse, such a special verse, such an important verse. What a great Christmas verse, amen. Without faith in Christ that we celebrate here, we're focusing on his advent, his arrival. Without faith in Christ, we cannot please God. It's impossible to please him. And we must believe that there's a God. We must believe that he loves us. We must believe that he will reward us if we draw near to him. And what does he promise? He promises if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. It'll never be a waste of time to draw near to God. So that tells us, these are like kind of some of the key verses when you think about this whole chapter, how it's laid out. You know, you have, in the beginning, it tells us what faith is. You know, it's that certainty of the things that are unseen. You know, it's the hope, it's the biblical hope, the confidence in God. We have the examples of it. He starts to lay out, and he takes this part right here to explain a little further that what it takes to honor and please God is faith. We can do all the works that we want. We can set out and try to live a really good life and do all kinds of good things, but that ultimately won't please God. It's faith that pleases God. And we should do all those things because we have faith in God. Amen?
Amen.
Why do you keep Christ's commandments? Why do you keep his commandments? Well, it's because you have faith in him and you love him.
Amen.
And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. And so that's a really important verse when you kind of think of the structure of this whole thing. Verse 6, and then he goes back into the examples. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Was Noah a perfect man? Was Noah saved because he was such a good guy? No, as we looked at it, we don't think that's the case at all. We think because God poured out his grace, and because God poured out his grace, he had faith, and he was a faithful person, and he lived a faithful life, and that set him apart from everybody else that was around him. And God saved him through the ark and his family. And by his righteousness and by his preaching and declaration of God to the people around him, he condemned those around him. They were condemned by lack of faith, by not believing the message. And one more thing about that is, you look at it, the author of Hebrews, who is actually unknown, some would say Apostle Paul, but ultimately unknown, we can't say for sure, did the author of the book of Hebrews believe that Noah's Ark was an actual historical event that happened? Yes. Did Jesus believe that Jonah being swallowed by the great fish was an actual historic event? Yes, he did. And again, these are like the things that we can't see or we can't understand, and we're amazed by, we think about it. But what this is about being a Christian is that we are believers of the Word of God. We believe it. We believe it. And it's that faith that God says makes us righteous. By faith, now we get on Abraham. And this is where we've been for quite a few weeks now. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now notice the mention of city here. Because there's a mention of city in the part of the passage we're looking at today. And then also think of city in the context of the Bible. I'm going to come back to that. But we have this idea that he's looking for a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. And as we think about Abraham, again, not a perfect man, right? Several times we see shortcomings. We see actually things that really didn't look like faith. We see things that didn't look like waiting on the Lord. But there were these key moments in his life. He had these key moments. One of them is when God told him to go, he believed God and he went without even having all the information. When God told him that he was going to have an heir, a child of his own body, he believed God. And then next time when we look at this, when God said, sacrifice your son, he believed that God would bring his son back. So he had faith. He had faith. And his wife had faith. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It doesn't mean that she didn't laugh. Doesn't mean that Abraham didn't laugh. They both laughed at the idea of being this old and having their first child. But it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And that's a lot, basically, it's saying, right? Like an uncountable number. And I think as you look at it, you say, like, from his physical body, Abraham and his wife Sarah, from their physical bodies, had many descendants, right? They produced a great nation, the nation of Israel. In, like, very many, like, of course you can count those numbers, right? It could be counted. Like, it's not such a big number that it could never be counted, but it's the idea of the vastness. But I think it goes so much beyond that as you read the New Testament, that when we come into faith of Christ and are saved and are born again, the promises of Abraham are applied to us. We are his heir and his heirs and his offspring also, spiritually. So the what God did through Abraham is just amazing. And he's like really this example of faith, of the saving faith that we have. Now we're to where we are, where what I read today. Okay, that's kind of the recap, the summary. All right, now look at this. It says, these all died in faith. They died in faith. They died still holding on to that faith and still believing. Now, was that faith put to the test sometimes in their lives? I'm certain that it was. There were probably times when it was challenged. Did they receive everything in this life that it sounded like they were promised? Well, let's see what it says. These all died in their faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So they had all these wonderful promises of God. Every aspect and every part of that promise was not fulfilled here on earth. But they could see it from a distance. And they could see it happening, but it wasn't in their life or this their lifetime here that everything was fulfilled. And I think about this as we look at this here. Think about kind of the structure of what we're reading here. And I'm really honing in on that idea of they died in their faith. We need to die in our faith too. Amen? Amen. We need to live in our faith, and then we need to die in our faith. Unless Christ comes back first, and he can come back. He will come back. I'm saying there's different ideas about when he'll come back. Some would say, yeah, there's a lot of things that have to happen before he comes back. Some would say his return is imminent. And I'm going to take the position, let's just be ready anytime. Amen? Ready for his return. Because I wouldn't want your hermeneutics to get in the way of you being ready for his return. Amen? But let's dig in and try to understand it at the same time too. Okay? But as we think about it, we think about being ready and being prepared for Christ to come back. Okay, I'm just so you know, I'm gathering myself. I'm finding myself. I'm churning it. Side note, last week I had an incredible mistake in the sermon, okay? Ricky helped me see this, okay? Last week I conflated the story of Jesus' birth with the story of Moses' birth all in the one thing and kind of combined some of the facts together on it. I was confused and I was up here. What? How old were the babies when they... And it was just, I was confused, so it happens sometimes. So been a lot going on here. Okay, all right, so you gonna help me out? You ready? Everybody stand up, do some jumping jacks. Here we go. Okay. All right. So, we want to die in our faith. We want to finish strong. And I think when you look at this passage, it gives us an idea of how to do that. That's my thought. That's what I'm trying to, get to. Because that's the structure of this passage. These are the people that were examples. They died in their faith. Here's what their lives look like. This is what's commended about their lives. It wasn't a matter of them getting everything they were promised here in this life. They had faith that God's promises were true and that they were going to happen and that they could count on them, and they didn't have to happen here. So as I think about it like this, where we are, what have we been promised? We've been promised eternal life in Christ. We've been promised that this is for believers, for those who believe and have received God's free gift of salvation. And by the way, if you're here today and that's not you, this is offered to you as a free gift from God. This is not just something that I'm peddling as a person, but this is from the Word of God, from God's promises. Christ came, he died for a reason, and he offers you a relationship with him, and he offers to forgive you for your sins. And if you're here today and you're like, well, I've sinned too much, there's been too many things I've done. No, God says his blood is effective to cover it all. There's nothing that you or anyone else has done that's too big for Jesus. And he loves you, and he offers you a relationship and a free gift by what he did on the cross and how he came out of the grave. And he conquered sin and he conquered death. He offers that to you. And if you have that relationship with him, his Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you and lives in you. And you don't live a life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that we live through that changes us and shapes us and grows us, that we need to learn to surrender to and walk with the Spirit. And then when you think about what we're seeing is these pictures here is like people that walked in faith. As you think about it, that's what we need to do. That's how we finish strong. That's how we run the race well. And when we think about it, we're not promised that everything in this life is going to be easy. We're not promised that God is going to take away every problem and every challenge that we have here. We're not promised even that everyone else is going to come along with us, although we sure would like to, and we sure would love to have people that we know and love to join us walking with the Lord. And we pray and we hope and we lift those things up to the Lord. But we're not promised that we're not going to go through physical difficulties. And whether it be as we grow older or even if we're younger and we encounter diseases and death and difficulty and those kind of things, those aren't the things that are promised to us. And many times those things come and they discourage us. And sometimes those things are used to pull us away from the Lord. And there's definitely an adversary. There's an enemy, the devil, who's roaring around, who's roaring like, he's like a roaring lion. He's prowling. He's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that's what he's doing. He's trying to pull you away from the Lord. But the Lord says here to us through his word, when he gives us these examples of people who died in their faith, he wants us to die in our faith. He wants us to finish strong. Amen. Merry Christmas. Right? Praise the Lord. Jesus came for a reason. And the Holy Spirit was given for a reason so that we could finish strong. But these exhortations are given to us to finish strong. Amen. And so as you look at it, it's like if you get caught up, if you're all tripped up in what things are going on here, that's not the model that we're looking of living in faith. The example and the model was to be able to see past this life into the next life, into the life that is to come. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you'd like to see some justice in some situation. Maybe you'd like to see somebody pay for something. You know, the thing that we have as a great advantage in, as believers in the Lord, is we know that even if something doesn't get taken care of here in this life, that if somebody has done something, has done evil to somebody, they will have to stand before a holy God. Now, a great thing it would be in our hearts to want to see that person reconciled through Christ and forgiven. But praise the Lord, we have a different way to look at things because we have Christ and we're followers of Christ and we have those promises of God. So we're able to look through and see, you know, what God promises he'll do and believe it, just like they believe it. We don't have to say, I need this taken care of in this life, right now, here today. And, you know, right, what if we say that? Nothing's going to happen, right? So that maybe that sounds kind of silly to say, but what about our attitudes? Do our attitudes act that way? Are we going to get all caught up in the things of this earth and lose our focus and attention that should be on the Lord and the things to come? So they were able to have that faith, hold on to that faith, not having received the things promised. You know, think about it. He said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Abraham didn't get to see that. He did get to see Isaac, but he didn't get to see the great nation that would come from him and all the things that God would do. But he believes it. And the second part of that verse is that where it says, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So if we want to finish strong, want to die in our faith, we have to learn that this is not our home. We're strangers here. We're just passing through. So how do we do that? How do we acknowledge that we're strangers and exiles and aliens here? Well, first of all, we have to do that with our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our words. All those things. We have to do that with all those things. And it's what we have to understand is that it's not a matter of taking the very best that this life can give us. Because the very best that this life can give us is nothing compared to the life that we have to come. Amen? It is, if we can have that kind of mindset and live in that kind of a way, we're going to finish strong. And that's what the Old Testament saints that went before us as our example, that's how they lived. And we're going to see, as we go through this Hebrews chapter 11, it's very amazing, we're going to see some powerful examples of this. Not that we haven't already, but I think it amps up as it goes. When it thinks about how people just put their lives and just trusted so much in the Lord. And that's what he's calling us to do. And that's how we're going to finish strong. Amen? Yeah. Who's got it better than us?
Nobody.
Who's got it better than us?
Nobody.
There we go. I like it. Okay. You know, if you'll just live with that attitude, I think God would like it. He would commend you for your faith. That you trust him. That you believe in him. That you'll put your life in his hands. Amen? Told you this was going to be Christmassy. I mean, you... All right, I got a little bit of sweat in my eyes. I just got to clear just a little bit of sweat. Just a little bit of sweat in my eyes. So the strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus... So again, it's coming out of their mouths, right? Amen. They're making it clear. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're seeking a different homeland than this one. Amen. We can do that through faith in Christ. It said, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. How many of you have ever been a type of person that looks back? Oh, I should have done this. If only I did that. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm guilty of that. I've done that before. God doesn't want us looking back. God wants us looking ahead. And he certainly doesn't want us looking back on the things he's called us. If God calls you in a direction and you take that direction and you go, God doesn't want you to go back. He wants you to go forward. So like Abraham had the opportunity to say, man, if I would have just stayed in Haran, I could have done that. Could have done this or that, or these things wouldn't happen. He didn't do that. Now, who else looked back? Who did look back? Abraham didn't look back, but who looked back?
Lot's wife
looked back. Great example.
The Israelites
were another example. What were they looking back? Oh, man, we had it better in Egypt.
Yeah.
We had all this good food. Yeah, sure, we had to work hard, but, at least we had food to eat. We had leeks and berries, and we didn't have to eat this weird bread all the time. Why is that in the Bible? I think because you and I do that, don't we? So God doesn't want us looking back. If you want to finish strong, you got to look ahead. You got to look forward. You got to keep your eyes on Christ. You got to keep your eyes on the finish line. Could you imagine running a sprint where you're like running around like this, doing this? Oh, man. No, I shouldn't say this, because this is a real person. But I think it could happen. This could be me. This could have been me. But the guy in the Huskies that almost crossed the goal line but set the ball down, that one play, some of you know what I'm talking about. Like, it's like just kind of right at the very end. Didn't cross the goal line, And I felt, that's just a great learning opportunity for him, and he'll recover and do well. So no looking back. No saying, man, I've been tithing all my life. Could you imagine if I just put that money in my 401k, how much money I'd have right now? Man, you've been investing in the kingdom of God, amen?
Yeah.
You get a better return on that, all right? He says, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. So in this looking for a homeland, they're pursuing a country, they're pursuing a better country. A better country than the one that they came from, a better country than the one that they were in. They were pursuing something heavenly. So you and I are pursuing something with our lives. We could be pursuing popularity, we could be pursuing our ideas of success, we could be pursuing fame. There's just different things we could be pursuing. But what we need to be pursuing is the things that are heavenly, heavenly pursuits. You know, maybe you're pursuing security. Security, you know, that's sometimes a big one for us. Man, I think, like, as I read the Bible, it seems to me like what God has promised us that we can count on is daily bread. But a lot of times we want that yearly bread or multiple yearly bread or that just fully funded retirement bread. You know, like, those are the kind of things that we want, right? Am I speaking to anyone personally here? So God wants us to seek him, you know, for our daily bread, but he doesn't want us so caught up in the things of the world. He wants us looking ahead, focused on the things that matter, the things that are eternal, looking for a new home, not trying to make our permanent home here. Now, I think maybe I struggle with that a little bit because I'm a military kid and we moved around every 3 years, and we just were like, I think I've said this before, and I think that's why we've lived here for a long time and we'll probably stay here. It's like, at some point, we're like, yeah, we don't really want to move. We want to find a place and just live there. Enjoy that. Enjoy having a house and having the home. And I felt so blessed when we moved into that house. I think, I'm trying to think of how old I would have been, but I think it probably was about 28 years old when we moved down here and we moved into our house. And I remember just sitting there and just thinking, man, this is such a blessing. The Lord has really blessed us amazingly. But there's always that battle within our flesh to make something material or something physical, to make that what we live for in our home. And there's a struggle and a battle. I remember when we got our house and we were living here, I remember people starting to get laid off in my job. And then the fear sets in, oh no, am I going to lose this house? Are we going to lose this, you know? I mean, I have an incredible way to fear things that are not even close to happening. Do you also come up and start being afraid of things? Like, maybe the normal person wouldn't even be afraid at this point, but I find ways to be afraid when I shouldn't be afraid. I should trust God. And you know what? The whole point here is, what if God wanted to take my house from me? Wouldn't I still be okay? Don't I still have a better home? Should I not be so focused on the things here? So we all have that tendency. But that's not the picture of we have a faith that finishes strong. So we need to not hold on tight to the things of this earth. Can we have those things and be blessed by those things? Yeah, we can. One of the things that we should know is that, like, if you have, let's say you have a house or you have a car, you have something, that belongs to the Lord. Amen. It's the Lord's. And you are a steward over it. And you are just a faithful manager over what belongs to the Lord, and you use it for him. And so they're looking for a better country, a better home, a heavenly one. It's a heavenly focus. And what it says about God, when the people have that kind of attitude, God looks at him and says, I'm not ashamed to be their God. I'm not ashamed of this person. You know, being ashamed is like, you know, if someone says, hey, is that your relative? And you go, yeah. Or you say, no, that's really a shame there in that case. But God is not ashamed of us when we have faith in him. All right, so we've gone through the text. I just want to go through a few thoughts as we close here, just to make sure. I want to make sure that this Christmas message is really driven home to you. Amen? Keep the faith until the end. Finish strong. If you're not a believer, enter that faith today and finish strong. You know, trust the Lord as your Savior. And I can say that this with confidence, because if we go on, let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, which come right after this Hebrews chapter 11, which gives us an understanding of this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the faithful saints that went on before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us repent from our sins and cast them off and deal with those sins in our lives. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the picture. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Not looking side to side, not looking back, but looking ahead to Jesus, looking beyond the challenges of this life and looking to Jesus. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did he have so much joy? Because he loved us. He had that joy that he was going to, what he was going to accomplish, what his death on the cross was going to do, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we were talking about thrones in Sunday school last week, weren't we, a little bit? Remember that? And I don't really know what it looks like for us, but all I know is that when you read in the book of Ephesians, it says that God has seated us with Christ. He seated us with Christ. And so we get to sit with Christ. We get to be invited to be at his table. Now, Paul talked about this in a similar way. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, when Paul looks at his life and he thinks about, is he finishing strong? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Hence, therefore, is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen? Paul, he talks about this crown of righteousness, okay? So I don't actually believe that people are getting these big crowns and putting them on their heads, you know, and stuff like this, and walking around heaven with big crowns. I think righteousness is the prize. It's the reward that you get, you know. It's not something that, like, elevates you or something like that, you know, but you get this crown of righteousness. The word actually could be something also more like ribbon or prize, you know, that's given. You get righteousness. Paul's going to get it. But who else is going to get it? Everyone who loves his appearing, everyone who loves Christ, everyone who loves his coming, everyone who loves his advent, you know, when we think about his birth, everyone who loves and looks forward to his second coming in faith will receive the crown of righteousness. But Paul, again, he talks about it like a race. And he talks about looking at his life, that he's finished the race. He's run with endurance. He's kept the faith. That's what it looks like. So again, this from the passage today, how can we do that? Keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't look back. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Acknowledge with your words, with your actions, and with your attitudes that you are strangers and exiles on this earth. Seek a homeland that God has promised. Desire a heavenly country. And again, don't look back on the things that you've left. Now, what makes God ashamed of us? What makes God ashamed of us? Because it does say this in Luke chapter 9, 23 through 26, and it says, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Amen. What makes God ashamed of people is when they're ashamed of him. Amen. And his words and his promises. So it's a warning, it's a stern warning to us to not be ashamed of God. Now, what is that new city that's talked about, that new city? I believe that new city is the final state. It's the new Jerusalem. It's like heaven and earth joined together. It's the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem that we see in chapter 21. And let's just turn there real quick in your Bible to Revelation 21. Just read a little bit of that to close out here today, because this has been the city that's been talked about here. I think I've got time to do a little bit of reading here, so I'm going to just start in verse 1. He says, and this is after everything that happens. Now listen, I do not have the book of Revelation figured out. But I know you can look at the end, and you can make pretty clear on exactly what's going to happen here at the end. Amen? It's crystal clear here at the end. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and for murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Now, it doesn't mean that just because a person has done those things, but if anyone just dies as just that, like a liar, how many of us haven't lied? We've lied. But Christ covers your lies, right? And so you die as a child of God. Your sins are dealt with. But if you don't want to go with the blood of Christ over you, then you just go as a liar. And then you experience the second death. That's what the scripture tells us. And then continuing, he says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to the great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down from out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. He also measured its walls 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, and while the city was pure gold like clear glass, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrase, the 11th jacinth, and I may have mispronounced, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 parts, each of the gates made a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." Now listen to this. Ready? "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb." Amen. Yeah, I'm tearing up. Praise the Lord. I feel for you if you don't tear up when you read this. Yeah, right. You think about it. "And the city," check this out, "and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb." By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Now, who gets to go into this city? Who gets to enter the city? It says, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the city that we look forward to. Amen? So that's what we got to have our focus on, our faith in believing that we're going to be there. We're going to be there in that city someday because of Christ. Amen. How many of you can't wait for that? Wasn't this a Christmassy service? That was Christmas. Why was it Christmas? Because it was about Jesus, right? Yeah, we went a little past the narrative, the story, the gospel stories of his birth, you know, but now we're looking way ahead, but this is why he came. This is what he came to do, and it's about him. So let's finish strong. Amen? Amen. Run the race well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've talked about this. Lord, through your word and through your spirit, I've made every effort to give an exhortation about this to those who are here and to myself, to finish strong, to walk with you, to live out our faith the rest of our lives, and to if it be your will, to die, or to just wait for you to come back, Jesus. But we pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to do that, to live that way, to grow, to begin to remove our focus from the things of this world and of this life, and to put them on you. And Lord, I want to be the first one to say that I need your help with that, Lord, because it's just so easy to get drawn into this life, Lord. And so keep our focus and our attention on you, and may we honor and glorify you with how we run this race that you have given us to run. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.